I have printed three pages out of a book by Bob Waldron that sort of summarizes the sons of Jacob. Everybody wants to look at that later, you're welcome to, but has a couple details in there that I'll not get to this evening, but anyway, that's good. So in class Sunday, we'll finish, Lord willing, the book of Genesis, chapter 50, and then a week from tonight, we'll start the book of Exodus. The following Sunday, we begin our series of character studies. So we got great stuff coming, and it's exciting to have all the men teaching those lessons. I'm really uplifted by that. And I realize it's not a part of this class, but Randy and Paula got their house sold and they're in process. They have another house, and so it's going to be a little bit closer. And so really excited about all of that. And many of you, some of you are aware, but they have driven long distances for forever and to get here. And you see them show up and it's easy not to realize that. But I have appreciated and been encouraged by their steadiness in the midst of that and others as well. But they probably have had the longest drive on a steady basis. And so God bless you. And we're glad to have you closer. And we're going to come and harass you now that you're closer more often. So anyway, very, very thankful to have you here. As we look at chapter 48 and chapter 49, where did we leave off at the end of chapter 47? What was happening in the last five verses there? Yeah, I actually, since we had that class, I wrote down here, burial arrangements made. I haven't done that. But that's not always a bad idea. But in this case, there's more to it than that. He wanted to be back in the land of Canaan. What would be special about going back to the land of Canaan? I mean, there's several things.
God told him he was going back.
Okay, number one, God said you're going back. God's already told him. And when he dies, who's going to close his eyes? Joseph is. So he's been told those things. That's home. I mean, he's lived his life there. There's sometimes something about that, but there are promises associated with this land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is a promise made to your fathers and to them. And so in his offspring. And so there's several, things involved there. Now in chapter 48, could I get a reader of the first two verses? Chapter 48, verses 1, 2. Matt?
Now think about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is there. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you, and Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed.
Okay. As you look at this scene, what do you see in there? I mean, I can just pass over it, but okay. So he gets the news. He goes to his father. Why wasn't he there already? He's busy taking care of Egypt and his family. And he's got a critical role. He's engaged and that's fine and well. Okay. Anything else you notice in there? Okay. He took his two sons with him. Okay. And they're going to play into this chapter heavily. What about Jacob in there? This is sort of just a subtle thing. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I appreciate this. What does it say in verse 2 about Israel? Okay, his son's there, so he gathers his strength and he sets up in bed. I was talking, I think it was the house Sunday in the afternoon, about how often, just before someone's life finishes, they have a sort of a revival. They come back to life. And I've told you about my dad. On Christmas Day, I talked to him for about a half an hour or so, and he had had a significant heart attack that easily killed him a couple months before. And he was doing therapy, and I talked to him that morning. He says, man, I'm enjoying my therapy, the interaction with the people. And I went downstairs and said, Deborah, he looks better than he's looked in years. He may live another 15 years. And he died in a heart attack in the middle of the night. It's actually Trista has worked with folks in that way. We were talking about that Sunday. That so often they call it a rally. They rally, and it's like, here's the last opportunity to say your farewells. Now you don't always get that. Okay. So, but it has just been interesting to me through the years how often that happens. Well, I'm not saying that's exactly this, but here is motivation. And you'll hear people that just laying there sort of lethargic in a bed. Phone call comes in and they collect themselves. They talk for a little bit. They're off the phone and They just gather themselves. So anyway, you see that here. So it's not a huge Bible story, but a sort of a human interest and a wisdom thing to that's good to know. So we do see that here. And again, Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. We don't know how long he was sick, you know, whether it was a digressive thing or acutely got sick. We don't know, but he got sick, and Joseph went to him, took his boys with him. And then when we get down to verses 3-7, what does Jacob claim through these verses, and what does he express through these verses, especially what I'm trying to get to is about Joseph's sons? So tell us down through verse 7. Down to verse 5 particularly. Joseph, your sons are mine. Okay? Now that's interesting. He claims that Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Now who are Reuben and Simeon? The oldest two, that's right. But your offspring in verse 6 that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. So they will be yours, but these two boys are going to be claimed as mine. Now, is that interesting? It is to me. So, yeah, that's exactly right. And so over in the book see if I can find where I want, First Chronicles chapter 5. First Chronicles chapter 5, interesting statement. There are several things actually, you know, involved here as to this. And what we're going to see is basically that who normally would get the birthright in the offspring? The oldest, okay? In First Chronicles 5, verse 1 and 2, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to their birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belongs to Joseph. That's an interesting statement. It's probably worth noting in your Bible there for some later time, because this gives an explanation of something you're sort of scratching your head about as you look at these verses. So Reuben did not get that birthright position. And yet it also tells us that Judah is going to become the leader, which we're going to see in the study tonight. But specifically that Joseph gets in this, his two sons are going to be classified as the firstborn and take that role in that inheritance. Now, that is interesting as you drop down here in our text in chapter 48 and in verse 5, where he says that these two sons will be mine, and as this continues to unfold here, he's going to give us more information about that. So that is interesting. When you think about the tribes, as Rachel was just alluding to in just a minute, they end up Ephraim and Manasseh as being two tribes. There's no tribe of Joseph. Here's a double portion, that concept that's here. And so anyway, I don't want to wear that out, but it has been sort of an enigma to me and a little intriguing and all hadn't really chased it much in the past. But anyway, thoughts or questions about any of that? It's sort of a significant thing to know because, I mean, I read the rest of the Old Testament and sort of take around. Well, here's how it is. Well, here's why it is. And so anyway, that helps us. In verses 8-10, it says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him. He kissed them and embraced them. And so here you see that Jacob's vision is very poor. Now, I don't know if they had cataracts or what was going on, but he couldn't see. And again, I mentioned Sunday, you know, it's easy to take for granted the medical advances that we have. And they do great things with eyes anymore. I realize there can be, you know, challenges to that at times. But being able to remove cataracts and do lens replacements and stuff is pretty amazing. We're blessed. But here's this old guy. And that's one of those things, I'm just being frank with you, I value my eyes. And I value my ears also. I'm thankful to have these hearing aids, but I'll tell you, there's lots of reasons because of the gospel. But also, I think about my kids, my grandkids. And if I live long enough, great grandchildren, I want to be able to see them. I want to be able to hear them. And that's one of those blessings of life. I'm sidetracking on you here because I meant to say this at the beginning of the study. I mentioned Sunday, I was supposed to have a study with a fellow on Monday night, a fellow I met at the flea market. And in our communication, he said, can I bring a friend? And so I was sort of wondering Monday, okay, is this some kind of a religious leader he's going to bring with him that's going to try to just trip all this up? Or is he just bringing another friend? Three young guys came, two of them that came to the flea market and another young man, and it was excellent. I mean, it was a wonderful study. And one of them, you know, we talked about evidences about believing in God. We're going to study next Monday night as well. But if you pray about that, but it's just one of those really exciting situations. And they've all come from, I'll say, challenging backgrounds. This, the primary fellow, you know, he's had been in, you know, around some really bad stuff. You wouldn't know just looking at him and interacting with him. But it is the gospel that has turned his life. He chose something better. And so he's looking. So anyway, appreciate that. If you remember prayer, that's a great thing. Love to be able to hear and see and do those things. That's what made me think of that as well. Okay. Okay. As we look down through here in verse 11, just another practical thing about life. What do you find out? The Israel said to Joseph, what else is it saying there? Yeah, I never judged that I would see you again. Sometimes our expectations don't work out like we think. Sometimes that can really trip us up. If we think life's got to unfold this way, we've made our plans, I'm going to accomplish this, and it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes that's interesting. But in this case, he had sort of lost hope of seeing his son again. And so these expectations are new and thriving. But anyway, as he talks to his son that way, that steps into my mind. In verse 12, we're talking about Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph took them from his knees, or made them come out, is literally what it says. Ephraim and Manasseh. And brought them close to him so he could see. About how old do you think that these young fellows are? When I read, he brought him from his knees, that translation makes me think, well, they're little bitty guys. But back in chapter 41 in verse 50, anybody want to take some shots at that? I don't know exactly how old they were. I'll just tell you. Okay, they may have been teenagers. That's what it would appear. Because in chapter 41 and verse 50, this is when the years of plenty are happening, the fat cows and the fat grain. And Joseph gets a wife, Potipharah, and he has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So this tells us about that. And so there were 7 years of famine after that. Jacob comes probably in the second year of the famine, so it's 5 more years. But as we look here in chapter 47 in verse 28, what does it tell us? Back up chapter. Chapter 47, verse 28. Okay. Okay. 147 when he died. And how long was he in the land of Egypt? 17 years. Okay. So Jacob comes the second year of the famine. So these boys are older than that a little bit. I don't know exactly how old. It can be if that's that would be a good figure. Yeah, something like that. But the point being, when you look at this, the way that at least the New American Standard expresses it, took him from his knees, but literally he set them forth from him, and also, but they weren't little boys anymore; they were young men. That we see, and so when we put those verses together, and verses 13 through 22. Now we're going to take a bigger section and move on here a little bit. In 13 through 22, we're going to find that as Ephraim and Manasseh have come here, that Jacob is going to bless them. And as Joseph brings Ephraim and Manasseh to his father, he puts Manasseh at the right hand of his father, who's the older, and Ephraim to the left hand. The right hand would be the superior place. And so Joseph brings him, puts his oldest son here to the greatest blessing, the younger son here to the left. But what does Jacob do? Sorry, get away from the camera here. Sorry. Yeah, he crosses his arms. And so he blesses them and gives Ephraim, sort of the greater blessing in this. Again, the double portion is two of them, as we've already seen. But as this unfolds, and Joseph says, no, you got the wrong one. Maybe thinking, you know, old eyes, dad says, no, leave it just like that, son. It's okay. And so they both are greatly blessed. And as we look down through here, we find that God provides for them. It tells us in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, now, so you go down through here. This is a blessing to Joseph. Remember, Joseph is being blessed here. Now, this is a side issue, and just put it in the back shelf for what it's worth. There is a certain sense where these boys are the firstborn of the wife that Joseph wanted. He wanted Rachel. That's who he thought he was getting in the deal initially. And so anyway, but that's not the explanation we have here, but that's just an interesting thought in looking at this. But God stated that's how it is. And it's because Reuben and Simeon are out of the picture, and that God gave this double portion to Joseph's family. Jacob blesses the lads, and it says to bless the lads. Now, that's the next question I want to ask. What is this blessing stuff that a patriarch does here? At the close of his life, he blesses his son. Have we seen anything like that before? Remember Jacob and Esau? Okay. Well, explain that to me the best you can. Okay. There really becomes tangible and intangible things involved, I think, with it, how it sort of works out. But as you look at this, and that's why I asked this question, somehow God had apparently instructed these patriarchs that they could pronounce these blessings and God would bring them about. Now, I'm jumping ahead and sort of spoiling the story, but when you look at chapter 49 and verse 1, the blessings that are going to be talked about here, chapter 49 is going to be all these sons talked about and the blessings they get. What's the time frame of verse 1 of chapter 49? What shall befall you in the future, in the days to come? These blessings are a pronouncement of things that are going to unfold. They're sort of prophetic, if you would, in their nature, and that God would bless and bring them about here. And so it's an interesting thing. I don't know much about it, but that's how it works out. And that's what we see. And there's no chapter that I know that describes exactly how that all came together. It's just there. And so that's a helpful thing to know.
And is that the only time blessings are used when, God bestows that wisdom upon them, or is it just a cultural?
Yeah, say that again. I'm not sure I caught all that, Sammy.
The patriarch giving the blessing.
Right.
And you said in the example you see, it was them or God letting them see what would happen and then giving blessings from them. Is that the only time that they did it in their culture, or was it just a cultural thing?
I'm just pulling from the patriarchs. It's like at the close of the life, this father ruler, the patriarch, he could pronounce a blessing and it would unfold that way. Now, if I remember right back to Jacob and Esau, once the blessing had been given to Jacob, could it be undone? No. It was like a vow. It was a covenant. And so this is a unique, it's not saying, boy, I sure wish you well, son. There's much more to it than that. Other thoughts or questions? Good. Matthew? Well, that sounds good to me. All I know is it's there. And obviously God communicated it. So I would assume putting two and two together, that's how it worked.
The patriarchs did not think they were going. They were merely relaying.
That sounds good to me, brother. But God does bring these things about. And whether God gave them a special insight to that, as they pronounce this blessing, I don't know. That may be the case. Any insights to that? I'm blank there. Beyond that. Good point, Matthew.
Yeah, 48 And for you, Jacob makes it sound like he knows what's going to happen as well. And when he says, you know, I know that I'm blessing the younger, he also shall become a great people, and also shall be great, and realize his younger brother shall be greater than he. Mm-hmm. So there's hint there that he's getting some divine information.
That, you know, that would seem to certainly be the case, and it's going to happen, and so, I mean, that would make perfectly good sense. Yeah. Okay. And again, back to chapter 49 in verse 1, as he speaks this, he's saying, here's what the future holds. That's not within man. That's obviously from God, but how God communicated in that, in what way?
I don't recall the time after God establishes the Levitical priesthood that I don't recall the time that this happens again. It seems like all the blessings then come through the priest.
Yeah.
When they pronounce a blessing on something. I'm trying to think, but I can't remember any of the kings blessing their sons or anything like that.
I don't either. You know, I think about David, you know,
right,
beseeching God about Solomon, and, you know, you choose God and you appeal. But then Solomon appealed to God and God blessed him directly. So here we got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see these examples, and I'm not aware of any. Yeah, there may be some.
I was just looking back at Genesis 27, where Jacob, before he goes to Laban, Isaac, calls him, blessed him, corrected him. And, you know, telling him where to go to Laban. And then in verse 3 and 4, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, you. That you become a company of peoples, may he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land that God gave Abraham.
Okay.
There's two aspects of the blessing there, but it's like what Isaac can give to Jacob, and then there's what God can give to Jacob.
Sure. Yeah. Anything else? There's a question. I heard a voice over here. Well, it's interesting. From the time of Joseph at the end of Genesis to Exodus, there's a lot of stuff that happens in there, you know, like 400 years. And, so we don't know much about that, but I mean, all we have to go by is the text. And it would seem Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is where this resided. It's interesting, in Job, he would have been a contemporary. I don't remember anything like that, but that's a completely different story. And so it wouldn't be focused on anyway. So it doesn't prove anything. But good stuff. Okay. We've wrestled about it beyond what I know already. And so I appreciate that. And you can give us some thought if some light comes on some passage, it helps give you some clarity to that. Love to know. Okay. And again, that would go hand in hand with verse 1. Here is the future. These are things that can come to pass. That only comes from God, Isaiah argues. And so I that makes perfect sense to me. Yeah. Good stuff. In chapter 49, then, since we have 5 minutes for that chapter, which is not a huge deal, but as we've laid this, here are the blessings that are pronounced to each of the sons. And in some of these, it gives some of the reasons. These are written in poetic form, which often prophecy is. You'll see throughout the Old Testament, this is the format that it often takes. But he says here, Reuben is his firstborn, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Now, here it doesn't say that he was trying to usurp his place of authority. It seems to lean towards the immorality and the lack of self-control was there. So we discussed those things back earlier on. It was wrong, sinful. He lost his place. He lost several things, but he lost his place here as a firstborn in receiving this. And you'll remember Simeon and Levi, the things that happened with Dinah, their sister, and how they wiped that whole population out. And so we've talked about those. Verses 8 through 12, let's read this. And probably what I'm going to say about the sons and their blessings, this is This is probably also, along with Joseph, a critically important one. And this is the one that says that through the offspring of Judah is going to come the kingly line. The scepter will not depart. And so you remember the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David over in the book of Revelation. Okay. From Judah's lineage. And so we see this here. It says, well, somebody read verses 8 through 12, chapter 49, JJ, 8 through 12.
Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. The father and son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. When you pray, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice of vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk.
Okay. So here is a picture that is given. My translation says, rather than, that's the ESV, isn't it? JJ, you're reading from?
Yes.
Yeah. In verse 11, until Shiloh comes, the footnote says until he comes to Shiloh or until he comes to whom it belongs. Shiloh carries with it peace, but it seems that the indication here ultimately is fulfilled in Christ. That's where real peace is at. And some have tried to explain this away, Jews that rejected the resurrection of Christ and Jesus the Messiah. They've gone back to try to say, well, till he comes to the city, the town of Shiloh. And later on, when we look at the conquering of the promised land, you remember they set the tabernacle up first at this location called Shiloh. But Jeremiah shows that was destroyed later on. Matter of fact, God uses that argument. So you put confidence in the temple here. Go look at Shiloh. Your strength and your power is not in the temple or a tabernacle. It's in me. But that's the name of the city or the town, the location rather. But this is clearly talking about Judah through his lineage would the kings come. Okay. Quick questions or comments about those verses.
Kind of interesting now that, Joseph's dream, everyone bowing down to build now it's Judah's turn.
Okay, very good. Okay. Zebulun, Issachar, most of the rest of these guys, there's not a lot said about them. You get down to verse 22, Joseph, verses 22 through 26. And I know I jumped over some of these. There could be some things said, but for the most part, there's not a lot of information in here to build upon. There's some blessings and some expression here of each one of them. And then we've already talked about Joseph, and the birthright goes to him, a double portion. His two sons are going to inherit. And down in verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the spoil. And if you want to write down Judges chapter 20, verse 15 and 16, there it talks about these left-handed sling operators coming from this Benjamin. There. And so verse 28, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, everyone with the blessing appropriate to him. And we're going to stop there tonight. That'll be a great place to pick up for Sunday. Plus we're out of time. Questions, comments, anything through here? Yeah. You're chapter 48.
Yeah.
Okay.
Talking to Joseph and saying, oh, he's your son. And then he talked about how his father and Rachel died on the way. Like, he still hasn't gotten over that.
Right. Yeah, they're in verse 7.
Yeah. He still is talking about how she misses her.
Yeah.
Now he could bury her with the family.
She's the one he loved.
Yeah. And it's just interesting to me that he still
talks about her. Yeah, very, very, very good.
He told Pharaoh that his life is in her yard.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, that's certainly a big piece of that. That's where his heart was. Okay. Over time, but just I'll throw this in. Go ahead. Okay, very good. Yeah. So, self-control didn't prevail here, did it? Yeah, very good. The Song of Solomon. one of the powerful things about that. Here's Solomon wants this young lady, part of his harem, but she loves this young shepherd boy, and the young shepherd boy loves her. I personally take sort of the spin on the Song of Solomon. It is a rebuke of the contrast of the lustful passions of Solomon, what he was pursuing sort of from the physical aspect to the kind of love that was deeply tied. I think about that because this very point, Jacob loved Rachel. All right. We'll pick up there Sunday morning. Well, this will be short. Since I've been preparing so long, it's hard to boil everything down into a short lesson. And after a couple of minutes, this is about what you're going to get. In Proverbs chapter 4, here is a book full of wisdom and insight. But there, in chapter 4, there is a beautiful, beautiful statement that's made. And it'd be easy to just begin at the beginning of the chapter. But it tells us in verse 14 through 19, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, and do not turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Notice verse 18. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." The statement I want to really focus on here is verse 18, that the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until full day. When the gospel, or when the word of God works in the lives of God's people, it blesses our lives. So many ways that we never see. So many things are going on day by day as we are trying to live our lives and trying to serve God that we don't understand the ramifications to. And the decisions maybe that we make that our children see. You're here on a Wednesday night because you love God and because you deem this is a blessing to you and a glory to God. As Nick Richard said one time, it says, "I want God to know whose side I'm on." And I'm going to show that by my actions. And so as we live that, we are showing our children, we're telling them and our grandchildren certain things and people that are around us certain things. And as we live our lives, what happens is that it gets brighter and brighter. It says here, that does not say that it's not difficult. It does not say that there are not challenges. It does not say that there's not loss. It does not say there are not difficulties throughout the Bible. We know that. We look at the life of folks. We look at the example of those that are living lives of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And the last third of that chapter is talking about all the things that they suffered. But the bottom line is, but they won. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a chapter about the resurrection. And when we talk about evidences, Monday night when I was talking to these young men, we were talking about evidences, why I believe there's a God, why I believe some of these things, and it's because it's based on evidence. And one of those things that Jesus is the Christ, at the very heart of it, is that he raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes that very argument. He tells us here, if Jesus hadn't raised, then the rest of this is a joke. And that's what I tell these folks. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, you don't have to listen. He is not the Savior of the world. However, in verse 20, he did raise from the dead. And consequently, he will raise us in the end. But at the very end of this chapter, in chapter 15, it says in verse 55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God." Praise God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore," and this goes with our passage in Proverbs, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. As you live life, it may toss you who knows what. But understand that if you walk with the Lord, your labor is not in vain. If you see the immediate fruit of it, that's wonderful. That's reinforcing and encouraging. If you don't, and you still know this is what God wants done, and that's what you're trying to do, to God be the glory. Your labor is never in vain. And I'll not go back there and do this. We could go look at so many of the prophets. You look at Jeremiah, who got drug off of the last down to Egypt after he had turned down offers. He didn't want to be a prophet in the first place, all those things. He's drug off to Egypt, and he dies there. It was a bright day. He sealed his victory for eternity. And so again, in our passage in Proverbs, in contrast to the wicked, the worldly, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. May God bless you until we see the glorious Son of God face to face. And while you live here, understand the greatest blessings that we can have are being in fellowship with God, having our sins forgiven. And it's God who made us. He knows what we need as we live life and as we walk our lives, as we listen to him. It will bring blessings. As an old man, I'm telling you, it's true. So whether I say that or not, the word of God says it's true. That makes it true. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, it is our Lord Jesus who died. It's our Lord Jesus who was raised. It's the Lord Jesus who said, come unto me. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. As a disciple of Jesus committed to follow him, if you are willing to make that commitment, that confession, be baptized into Christ, we'll help you and assist you even this very evening. If you don't understand what that is, just let me or somebody else know. We'll open our Bibles together and you can see. Thank you for listening. May the light of our glorious Lord shine in your lives. May his light shine in our hearts as we love him and as we walk with him. Let us go ahead and stand and sing.